ask your continued interest in your prayers as we come to Psalm 119, verse 137. 137, the 18th division of this psalm. I guess that letter is Zadi, T-Z-A-D-D-I, whatever that, however you pronounce that. Studying these eight verses, my summary for them is this: righteous, true, and faithful word can add abundant life to our life. Sometimes we enjoy life more than others, don't we? Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're in a valley. When we're in a valley, when we're down and discouraged, there's just not much life to life, is there? But God's word can add life to our life. And I trust that we're availing ourselves to it with the present political landscape and the way our culture's going. We need all the help we can get sometimes, don't we? Now, we've got plenty to do, and we've got plenty about which to be joyful. And so we just need to avail ourselves to what our Lord in His mercy and in His love has provided for us that can help us every day. It's always there for us. He's always there for us. May God help us to avail ourselves to what we have in the Lord. I hope that you're receiving something from this study of Psalm 119. Each time we go through a section of these eight verses, I'm just satisfied that there's something there that can register, excuse me, that'll register with each one of us. Perhaps sometimes more than others, more of it might apply, but nevertheless, like the Proverbs, these are just short thoughts that are principles that we can lay hold upon that'll do us some good from the Word of God. And so, and by the way, if you just read one of these, one verse of Psalm 119 every day, then in a year's time you could read through it twice. So, and like it's set up, most of these are just one verse paragraphs anyway. So it's not like you need to read all eight of them. But when we notice how that, when you take all of these together, how that this righteous, true, and faithful word can add abundant life to our life. That's the way all of the Word of God is. All right, so 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. What a blessing to know that our God, who possesses all power, both in heaven and earth, is altogether holy and righteous. And we need to dwell upon that, by the way. Holy and righteous is He. Unlike the kings of the earth, who are so easily corrupted when given a little power, we know the God of all the earth will always do right. Isn't that true? All right. Just like Abraham, when those three came to Abraham, and the way the word presents it, one of those, I know that we can't look upon the face of God and live, but one of those angels that appeared there appeared to be the Lord. Abraham spoke to him as if he were the Lord. And remember, after that conversation, then as they, two of them went down to Sodom, Abraham continued to speak to one. And when he heard that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, remember that was the question that Abraham asked, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will do right. We don't have to worry about that, do we? Regardless of what we're confronted with in our political climate today, where we have to wonder about things, we don't have to wonder about God. Now, I realize there's a lot of folks that'll question God when things happen. But it's not ours to question God. Now, it's healthy for us to read the Scriptures and ask questions, and sometimes you can even ask, you know, as if you're asking the Lord, you know, what does this mean? And that's good and healthy. But to question God as to whether or not he's right in what he's doing is out of bounds, isn't it? He's always right. He's righteous art thou, Lord, upright are thy judgments. All right? Therefore, because God is righteous, his judgments also are upright. Now, that's just common sense, isn't it? That's just, if he's right, if he's righteous, all right, and by the way, righteous, the literal meaning for that is upright. Okay, so they're just using different words here, but it's his judgments are, he is righteous, and so his judgments are upright. Even as Jesus taught in Matthew 12:33, that a good tree will bear good fruit and a corrupt tree will bear corrupt fruit, how much more will the fountain of all good and righteousness bring forth judgments that are good, just, and altogether upright? Because he's righteous. All right? All the time. God's true word is a perfect reflection of himself without any contradiction whatsoever. Now, have you ever read through the scriptures and felt like there was a contradiction? I have. But I've come to understand that it's the problem is with me, not with God. The problem is with my limited understanding and not God. All right? So there's no contradiction in the Word of God. Okay? Therefore, we reverence his Word as we reverence him. As a matter of fact, Psalm 138 says he has exalted his Word above all his name. Now, we ought to reference this Word, shouldn't we? All right. Verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. They're faithful. Now, we're accustomed to talking about God as being faithful. I've strayed from the notes, you can tell. We're accustomed, after I read through this a few times after I printed it, I realize there's another point here that we really need to understand about this. How is it that the Word of God is faithful? See, we're accustomed to thinking about God as being faithful. He's faithful to us far more than we're faithful to him. But how is it that his Word is faithful? Well, it's faithfully the same. But when we understand a principle taught in the Word of God, and we depend upon that principle being true, and when we depend upon using that principle and expecting what the Bible says will happen, and it happens, then it's faithful to what it says. It is the truth. All right? One of the proverbs that over the years I have just seen it happen over and over and over, and it's an easy one to illustrate because all of you probably experienced the same thing. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1. I usually quote half of it and don't quote the other half. Okay? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Okay? So what that's saying is, Sister Leslie, like you were talking about, when your brother normally would continue a conversation and perhaps get into an argument, he's learned to stop talking. Okay, well, this is saying a soft answer turneth away wrath. I used to work as a trainer for computer software, but when I was in the office, I'd take phone calls, so customer service, if you will. And quite often, I'd get an angry person. As a matter of fact, some folks, when I heard who it was, I expected it. But I learned, and this became so precious to me doing that job, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so I could trust that. And I would do that, giving a soft answer. And it is amazing how many times the conversation eventually worked out real well. But if I had come back at them the way they were coming at me, we'd have just had a big brawl, wouldn't we? All right? God's word is faithful. If it says this is what will happen, trust it. All right? It's faithful. Now, let's get to this verse. He says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Whether we're speaking of God's judgments, testimonies, statutes, or any other way God's word is described, because it originated in Him and has proceeded from Him, we can trust that it is the very best instruction we can follow to bring the greatest amount of blessings into our lives. Do you believe that? Then why would we seek any other source? But we do. All right? But this is the best. Now, I suspect that a big reason why a lot of people hesitate going to this source is because they feel that they don't understand it. And quite often, there's a lot of it we don't understand. And it's not arranged by topic. And it, you know, if you got a concordance, you can find topics. Okay? But we're so oriented to having things arranged by topic and this, that, and the other, I suspect some folks decide that they'd rather seek another source. But this is the best. This is the best. The writings of men cannot compare to the wisdom and precision of the Word of God when it comes to looking for instruction for living that is faithful to all that we need to know. I have a reference here to see 2 Timothy 3:17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable. Now, it's not going to put money in your bank. That's not the profitability it's talking about. It's talking about it'll do you good. It'll benefit you. It'll help you grow. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, which means thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. It's profitable. This Word of God. Has there ever been a wiser author than the Word of God? See, God is the author of His Word. There have been penmen. There have been those that God has moved to pen down His Word, but He authored it. He inspired it. And holy men of God were moved, or spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right? Inspiration means inbreathed. Okay? So God gave us His Word, and it's profitable for us. And there's nothing better that we can read. So His Word should be our first choice, our main choice, and our regular choice in seeking to learn more about how we should live. And as we see how practicing godly principles blesses us, we appreciate its faithfulness. Just put it to the test. Try it. See. Okay? So, God's word, He says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Verse 139. "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. If his zeal had consumed him, then he was very passionate about this, wasn't he? Are we passionate about the Word of God? We need to be. We need to be. It's faithful. It's true. We don't have to question whether or not it's right. We just have to know what it says and try to understand it. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us. All right, so my zeal has consumed me. This is what David says. Because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. In remembering how righteous God is and how good and faithful his words are to follow, and knowing what a blessing they are to us, we're encouraged daily to press toward the mark and to strive against sin. And that's what we ought to be doing every day, shouldn't we? Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Okay? Sometimes we have a good day. All right? But that's what we should be doing. We do this with great desire to know God's will and to walk in all his ways. But we wish others could see these blessings and privileges as well, don't you? Don't you wish that others could see these glorious truths? Wouldn't this world be a much better place if other folks could see that? It seems like at least half of this nation could benefit greatly from this word. I think the percentage would be a lot higher. As a matter of fact, I know all of us can benefit greatly from applying ourselves more to the word. So we wish that others could see these blessings and privileges as well. So when we see others who are so blessed, yet they do not appear to thank God for it or try to walk in his ways, we can so easily get upset or impatient with them. That happens, doesn't it? And with such intense love as David had for the Lord and honoring his word, it just consumed him for others to neglect God's way. Does it bother you? I'm being kind in my words here, but, you know, it bothers us when you see others just doing things that we know that's not pleasing to the Lord. All right? And evidently, it wasn't that they never knew it. Whatever was under consideration here, evidently it wasn't that they never knew it, but that they had left it off and forgotten it. And this is when we are most apt to be consumed with great emotion about slothfulness and neglect of godliness when it's done by those who know better and should be doing better. That bothers us the most, doesn't it? We struggle with this with family and friends, but David expresses this about his enemies. We probably don't even think about our enemies for the most part. But David, what did he say? My zeal hath consumed me because of mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Oh, that we had such zeal that we would have a burning passion for others, yea, even enemies, to observe, to do God's words and ways. That's a stretch, isn't it? Because, first of all, we've got ourselves to contend with. Try to keep our own cell, you know, sweep around our own doorstep. We've got to consider ourselves. Then we've got family, friends, acquaintances, and those enemies are out there somewhere. David had a great passion that his zeal consumed him because his enemies weren't doing what they should. Boy, that, we'd be busy, wouldn't we? If we had such a zeal that we would consider ourselves and our family and our friends and our acquaintances, and even so far as to consider our enemies, with such a desire for them to do according to the Word of God. It tells you something about the heart of David, the passion that he had for the Word of God. Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." The great usefulness of God's word is in its unfathomable wisdom and the instruction that it is to us from God himself. Now, when I say unfathomable, I don't mean you can't understand it. We just will never understand the depth of it. We never will, this side of glory. Maybe that's why we'll have eternity, to keep learning. I don't know if we'll know everything immediately. I just don't know. I'm satisfied that we'll know it better after a while. We sing that song, we'll understand it better by and by. The Bible just doesn't tell us a whole lot about what we will be doing in heaven, except praising God. I'm comfortable with that. And loving one another. All right? But God's word, in its unfathomable wisdom and the instruction that it is to us from God himself. All right? It's useful. That's where the usefulness is. If we learned everything there was to learn about it, how useful would it be to us? I mean, it'd be good to use it, but we wouldn't be searching it out, would we? All right? So the usefulness of God's word is because there's always more to learn. And what there is to learn is good for us. We've already talked about how profitable that is for us. So, is it valuable then? Oh, it's like hidden treasure. You can go digging for hidden treasure anytime you want to. Just pick up your Bible and start reading. Now, his word helps us to live a more godly life by knowing God better and understanding his will for us. Now, I said knowing him better. This word by itself is not going to teach you to know God in your heart. He comes to us. He blesses us with his spirit. He blesses us with spiritual life. He blesses us with spiritual sight. He gives us faith. But his word is his revealed will. All right, and we can learn more about him. We can know him better by reading what he has revealed to us about himself. All right, is it useful? All right, the more we understand this, the more we appreciate our need for it to be pure. Remember, he said, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it." We don't need men's faulty suppositions added to the pure words of God. We don't need men's shallow ideas about better words to describe the deep things of God. A little note here from personal experience. If you've ever spent much time looking at commentaries, I get real tired of men saying a better word for this would be such and such. You know, it should have said this, or it should have said that. Well, I'm satisfied the Bible says exactly what it means. And it means exactly what it says. And as soon as we start when we start sitting in judgment on the Word of God is when we start getting blind spiritually. All right? Only God knows all the truth anyway. So who better to describe it to us than God Himself? That's why it's so important that we read the best translation available to us in our language. And there is more evidence to the providence of God being involved in the King James translation than in any other Bible in the English language. Now that's a fact. And I encourage anybody that questions that, prove it wrong. Study it out. The more I apply myself to studying about how the Bible was translated, the King James translation came about, the more impressed, the more settled my mind is, the more joyful my heart is that God, by His providence, brought that into being. It's wonderful. And we have it available to us. And it's getting hard to find a good one. You can still do it. And there's places businesses that devote themselves to preserving this King James translation. And I'm thankful for that. So there are good places to find. But you go to the regular bookstores like you used to buy one, and you need to be real careful what you're getting. I had someone ask me one time to buy them a Bible, and so I did. And I had Romans 8 was in there twice. Now that was before we moved away from St. Louis. And we took it back and replaced it, and there was still something else wrong with that. So, I mean, you just have to be careful about what you're buying nowadays. There's just, it's difficult to get a good King James Bible in a regular bookstore or any store that sells books. All right. We should love it so much that we can't go a day without reading it and meditating on its meaning. And I'm telling you, I've been harping on this for a long time. But we need, especially in our day, we need to be exposing ourselves to the Bible on a regular basis. Even if it's one chapter. God can open up that chapter to you. God can open up one verse to you and feed you all day long. But if we're not reading it, He's not likely to open up your skull and drop it in. I hadn't seen it happen yet. All right? And He's promised He'll help us to understand it if we diligently seek Him. All right? Verse 141. David says, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be important for God to take notice of us? I'd miss the boat. The world encourages people to build up your trust and confidence in yourself. But while there's a place for self-confidence, a biblical understanding of what we are by nature and of our need of the Lord will serve us well in all aspects of our entire life. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now he does, doesn't he? But then he says, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that good? That though God is high and lofty and his name is holy, yet he also abides with us. But now, that with us is if we're humble and of a contrite heart. When we think about, there's some conditions to fellowship with God, isn't there? And they're precious and sweet promises. You read that verse and you think, wow, what a privilege. But then if we're not humble, if we get lifted up in pride, if we are not acting the way we should, he's not going to be as close to us as he once was. Let's see. I believe it's Psalm 138. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. So yes, here's a promise here that God is high and lofty and his name is holy and that he does come to us, but it's if we are humble and of a contrite spirit. But oh, what will he do? He'll revive the humble. He'll revive the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So though we may be small and despised, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In our remembering and observing his words and ways, that is, as this verse said, his precepts, our doing this puts us in the proper frame of mind and conduct that the Lord is there to help us in our times of need. I'm thankful that he's there to help us. And he can help us. I mean, he still is merciful, even to those that are disobedient. But we're talking about fellowship, aren't we? We're talking about him reviving the heart. We're talking about us being able to realize that though we're small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. And walking humbly before him and enjoying fellowship and his reviving of the heart. How wonderful that is. 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Now we know that. We know that God's everlasting. We know that his righteousness is everlasting. But just thinking about it, we can rejoice in it. We don't have to worry about God changing. All right? Let me, probably already said this in what we wrote. As we noted in verse 137, because God is righteous, we know that his words and his ways are also altogether righteous. Further, how wonderful it is to know that his righteousness is everlasting. No matter how long we live, or our children, or our grandchildren, etc., nothing will ever change about God being righteous or his words being the truth. This world is changing every minute. God is not changing. Technology is changing. Things that perhaps we thought were the truth about some things of science or physics or whatever, we may have thought that a long time, and then we come to find out it's not that way. All right? God's not changing. His truth is not changing. And we can rest in the fact that he and his truth are everlasting. no matter what discoveries are ever made by true science, no lie will ever be found in the Word of God. Now, I said true science. Okay? And so, there will never be a time when it is not good and spiritually profitable to honor God's word of truth and follow His ways in paths of righteousness. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Before we get into what I wrote about this, what is it that delights your heart? Just think about that. What is it that really brings delight to your heart? Maybe that'd be a good homework assignment. Think about it. Because, well, it's important. It will tell you a lot about yourself. And it'll tell you a lot where God fits into that. Okay? Trouble and anguish, David says, have taken hold on me. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Trouble and anguish are a part of life. Okay. Many things occur that frighten us when we realize that we have no control over those circumstances. But those problems do not change God's ability to help. Isn't that good? I mean, isn't it good to think about that? I'm not telling you anything new, but just think about it. No matter what happens to us in this world, it doesn't change God's ability to help, because nothing surprises God. Plenty of things surprise us, but nothing surprises God. And it doesn't change Him. Those problems do not change God's ability to help, nor the faithful instruction of His truth. His truth stays the same. Our circumstances may change, but His truth stays the same. And if it was faithful to help us in whatever trouble we're in, it's still faithful to help us in whatever trouble we're in. Nor how we should live before Him. Okay? There may be ways that we have to deal with our circumstances, but it doesn't change. Nothing that comes upon us changes how we should live before God. In fact, they should make us appreciate Him more and cling to Him even more tightly. The more those things take hold of us, the more we need to be taking hold of God and keeping His word fresh in our hearts. I didn't put this in the notes, but why should His word be fresh in our heart? I mean, what David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's useful. It's profitable. Then the more we're tempted and tried, the more delight we will have for His comfort and peace. You know, it's hard to comfort somebody that's already comfortable. The one that's, you know, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But if you're not laboring and heavy laden, you're not looking for rest, are you? So it's hard to comfort the comfortable. But when you're troubled and struggling, God's word can be a delight to you. It can feed your hungry soul. It can comfort your troubled heart. it can bring peace where there hasn't been any peace. And when it does that, it becomes a delight to you. When you understand that it can do that, we're more apt to delight in it and seek after it and search it out. But if we're just satisfied doing what we're doing, if we're not disturbed, if we're not, if our peace is not broken, and if we're comfortable, we very well may not be availing ourselves to this word. And what's more, we'll find more delight in the promise of what awaits us when all our trials shall be over. That's why we need that pilgrim perspective. This world's not our home. We're seeking that one which is to come. And if we're remembering, if we're setting our affection on things above, if we're looking forward to that home up yonder where we'll be delivered from all the struggles and the problems of this life, you'll find more delight in the Word of God because it speaks of that promise. And then verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now, we talked about how that these eight verses speak of how the Word of God adds abundant life to life. And David is speaking here about, give me understanding, and I shall live. Well, he's alive, isn't he? And he's spiritually alive, isn't he? Sure, he's got natural life and he's got spiritual life. But we've also encountered places where he asked the Lord to quicken him, make him more alive to these things. May these things be more fresh in the mind. So as long as God is righteous, how long will that be? Then his righteous testimonies will continue to bless his people. Right? And the more they are blessed to understand of these testimonies, the more abundant will be their life now. The more we understand of the promises of God, the more he has revealed to us about what he has done for us and how we should live before him and how we can enjoy fellowship with him, the more we understand. That's why David is asking for more understanding. The more we understand it, the more joy in life we'll have right now. We don't have to wait for over yonder. Over yonder might be tomorrow. It might be 10 years from now. It might be 20 years from now. But we don't have to wait for that, do we? We can enjoy the promises of God, the blessings of God, the fellowship of God. We can enjoy that right now. It's available to us. And the more abundant will be the rejoicing in hope for what he has prepared for them from the foundation of the world. The more abundant will be the rejoicing in hope. He's prepared that from the foundation of the world. Now, there's one of those ideas in closing now. We're talking about this rejoicing in hope. We don't have to wait till over yonder. We don't have to live our life wondering about over there. We can rejoice in that today. It's prepared for us. In Matthew 25, it speaks of how that come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then you have John 14 where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And you might say, well, there's one of those contradictions. No, it's not a contradiction. We just have to understand God purposed to save his people from the foundation of the world. He purposed to do that. Jesus came to accomplish it. And my understanding of his going to prepare a place is that his going and what he would accomplish in his going by going to the cross was what was needed to prepare us for that place. Bless your hearts. When we understand the purpose of God, yes, God had ordained, he had purposed from the foundation of the world that he would send his Son to save us from our sins, that we could be with him in heaven. But it had to be accomplished. And his Son came to this world, suffered and died to redeem us. Is that our hope tonight? That he died for me? That he suffered and died for me? That when he arose again, he arose for me? And when he said, because I live, ye shall live also, that he was talking to us? I tell you, we can live in the joy and in the brightness of that hope every day. But we can also enjoy the blessings and the fellowship of him every day while we wait for the time that he'll take us home. I mean, we don't have to wait until then to be happy and joyful. There's a joy for God's people right now. And there's a blessed hope awaiting us. So, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. May God help us to live a more abundant life in the joy and the fellowship of our Lord while we wait for his coming again to take us home for the fulfillment of that blessed hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Someone have a number you'd like to close with?